Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 147. I invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Psalm 147. And I invite you to stand as we hear God's word and God's call for us to gather this morning to worship him. Psalm 147 this morning. Let's give attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us join now together in prayer. Father, we do indeed come at your invitation this morning with hearts filled with a desire to praise you as we ought. You are the God above all gods. You are the God of the storm. You are the God of creation. Nothing happens outside of your sovereign plan for your own glory and for the good of your people. We praise you that you do indeed desire to bless us, your people. We thank you that though we certainly do not deserve your blessings, that you do give blessings to those who fear you, those who hope in your steadfast love. We praise you for all of the graces and blessings and benefits that you give to us each and every day. You strengthen the bars of our gates. You bless our children. You make peace within our borders. You fill us with the finest of wheat. All of these things we declare are from your good hand, for all that comes to us that is good comes only from you. You are the creator of all. You are the redeemer of your people, and you bless us with rich blessings. And so we come before you this morning desiring to give you praise, to give you thanksgiving, to give you honor and majesty, to lift up your name high above all other names, to give you the worship and the honor that you deserve as creator and redeemer. And so fill our hearts, we pray this morning, with praise. Let our lips sing forth your praise. Let our hearts rise to you with majesty and adoration. And may you be glorified above all else in this service this morning. May you be lifted up. May you be magnified in our hearts and with our voices, we pray. Praise the Lord. May God be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Good morning. If you will, now turn with me to hymn 155. As we join our voices together this Lord's Day in praise and adoration of our great God, let us sing the God of Abraham praise.
Thank you.
seated and to turn your attention to the baptistry as now we worship God through the ordinance of baptism.
Church family, the opportunity of baptism is a time for us to be able to worship together as a church gathered here today on this Lord's Day. Also, it serves the purpose of an individual being identified with Christ who died for them, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And so not only will the one who is baptized today have that opportunity, but also it serves the purpose of being identified with God's people in a local assembly, specifically here at Praise Mill. And so coming this morning is Talo Heidebrink. Talo, do you have confidence that Jesus Christ died for you and was buried and rose again on the third day?
Yes.
Are you trusting in Jesus' finished work on the cross for you and nothing of your own flesh?
Yes.
All right. It is a privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for the privilege to celebrate with Talo Heidebrink and also the privilege to welcome him officially into our church family as a believer, as a brother in Christ. We do ask that you would strengthen him and encourage him, and that we would be a church that would be faithful to walk with him and to encourage him and edify him in the faith as he grows and matures. We again thank you for the privilege to celebrate, but also to worship through this ordinance, an ordinance that was given to the church by Jesus for the purpose of remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also for the purpose of celebrating the fact that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, brought together by the hope of the gospel. We pray now that you would encourage our church as we continue to worship the one true and living God and celebrate the gospel of Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
If you're able, again, as we respond now and we sing Glory Be to the Father.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
For the Old Testament reading.
Please turn now in your copy of God's Word, if you will, to Exodus chapter 24 for our Old Testament reading. And we will read the chapter in its entirety. Exodus chapter 24, the Word of the Living God reads this way. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the living God. Would you please be seated now at this time? And at this time, we do ask that you would take a few moments to quietly confess your sins through prayer where you are. And after these few short moments, I will lead us in a corporate prayer of confession. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you now as a gathered body here at Praise Mill Baptist Church to confess our many sins. And we confess, Father, that although we are those who are covered with the blood of the Lamb, and though we are those who cheerfully proclaim that we will do all the words that you have spoken, we still find ourselves sinning against you. And Father, we readily confess now before your throne of grace that though our salvation is sealed and though it is secure through the finished work of Christ, and though the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit has begun a gracious work within us, imputing to us his very righteousness, we recognize, Father, because of our daily sins against you, that our salvation is not yet complete. And our hearts, Lord, we know that in Christ they are humble before you, but Father, our flesh often is prideful. And Lord, our souls find joy in keeping your commandments, but Father, often our flesh still finds temporary satisfaction in disobeying your commands. And Father, though our meditations rightfully fixate upon the eternal inheritance that we have in Christ and that is stored up for us in heaven, our flesh is still tempted by worldly appetites that would steal us away from a pure devotion to you. Father in heaven, we ask and we even plead now before your throne of grace. Would you please forgive us of our many sins? Would you please forgive us of our pride, Would you please forgive us for how we have disobeyed your commandments? And would you please help us, Father, to feel the depth of our own sinfulness even now? Not that we might despair, but so that with each passing day that we would learn to cling to the cross of Christ with a progressive fervor, and that our only hope would be in him and not in any work that we have done. And Father, would you help us to recall, Lord, the particular sweetness that comes with confession and repentance. And though we understand that our sins certainly cause a great pain in our lives, we understand that there is forgiveness in Christ, and there is a very real sweetness in that confession and in repentance of our sins. Because, Lord, we know that these are disciplines that are good for our souls. And we know that they're good for our souls, Lord, because you have commanded them for us to practice and observe. So, Lord, would you strengthen us to do that? Would you strengthen us, Father, to remember the sacrifice of Christ, that we would not continue in sins with an irreverent attitude, but rather, Lord, that we would cling to the cross and greatly desire to obey you in our lives. And again, Father, we do ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we ask, Father, that you would please strengthen us to be a people who regularly confess our sins to you and before one another, that we may be forgiven and that we may walk in obedience to you. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
This time we'll continue in this time of repentance before God as we sing together Psalm 51. So you can find that in your hymnals, number 51. And let us join together once again as we corporately now confess our sins using this wonderful psalm. God be merciful to me. As we come before God confessing our sins, we are reminded that it is truly a broken spirit and a contrite heart that God accepts. We can come, we can try to give our good works, our sacrifices to earn his favor, but it will never work because there's only one possible way to earn God's favor, and that is through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. So as we turn now to hear our gospel proclamation, our assurance of pardon in Christ, I invite you to turn to the book of John chapter 1 and rise as you prepare to hear the good news once again and honor the reading of the word. John 1 verses 1 through 18 will be our New Testament reading and our assurance of our forgiveness that comes from Christ alone. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord, and is the word of the Lord to us this morning, who come acknowledging that there is only one possible way to be received by God, and that is if we will receive his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, God himself, who had to be made flesh like us so that he might pay the penalty for our sins by his perfect life and his death on the cross that was followed by his resurrection on the third day. So dear brothers and sisters, as you come this morning again, we are not coming bringing our good works before God, not bringing our offerings and sacrifices to earn his favor. We are rather coming by faith, and we are receiving the gift of salvation that is through Christ and through him alone. So if you are doing that, if you're turning your eyes away from your sin, forsaking your sin once again this morning and looking to Christ who alone can save, then I can assure you once again that in Christ your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let us now continue then to rejoice. Let's give thanks to God. Let's celebrate the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. If you will turn to hymn number 318. Let us heartily join our voices and our hearts together once again as we rejoice and sing, "And Can It Be?"
Amen. Church family, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Luke chapter 9 as we now continue to worship through the preaching of the Word. We pick up in our study through the Gospel according to Luke in verse 27. Verse 27, we'll read down to verse 36. If you would, follow along with me as I read aloud. This is the Word of the living God, and it reads as follows. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, Behold the Glory of God. And you may be seated if you would now join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we now continue to worship through the preaching of your word, we ask that you would encourage your church, strengthen our resolve, edify us in the faith, cause us to be men and women, boys and girls in the faith who would indeed be steadfast and immovable, who would persevere to the very end. And I pray, oh God, as we often do, if there happens to be one in this room today who has yet to bow to Christ as King, that today would be the day of their salvation, that you would cause them to see, that you would cause them to run to Christ, to flee sin, to embrace Jesus Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And I pray, oh God, that they would leave here today with the assurance of their pardon and the joy of salvation in their soul. And again, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We find ourselves this morning at a bit of a transition in the gospel according to Luke. Oftentimes, there are key moments in the life and ministry of Jesus, as we're going to see this morning, that mark a hinge, if you will, a transition. And that's where we find ourselves in this text, at the transfiguration. It's a pivotal moment in Jesus' earthly ministry, and we're going to see the reason why as we unpack this passage over the next few minutes. But suffice it to say, this is a massive miracle that we should not just quickly just pass over or read with some sort of just casual approach to the Word of God. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon commenting on the Transfiguration, and he said the following, "The Transfiguration is one of those passages in the Savior's earthly history in which an expositor would rather pass over in reverent silence." Now, what he was not saying is that it's insignificant. What he is saying is that it's so vital and so critical and so massively important that we should approach this text with a spirit of reverence and awe. In fact, if you consider the miracles of Jesus, if you were to rate those miracles, some of us in this room perhaps would rate the miracle of him speaking to the wind and waves, and they obeyed him, as higher than other miracles. Maybe perhaps you would rate the raising of Lazarus from the dead as a great high miracle that should be at the top of the list of all of Jesus's earthly miracles. But when you consider the miracles of Jesus, you need to consider really three specific miracles as being at the very top of the list. That would be the incarnation of Jesus, that would be the resurrection of Jesus bodily from the dead, and that would be the transfiguration, which we will look at in this passage. I want us to see in this passage a few different things. And the first that we see in verse 27 is the prophecy of future glory. The prophecy of future glory. And then we're going to see the appearance of present glory to follow in verses 28 to 36. Look at verse 27, if you will. If you'll remember, in this previous passage, Jesus has then instructed the apostles, he's instructed his people, that if anyone would come after him, let that individual deny himself and take up his cross and to follow after Jesus. And then he speaks of warnings, that if you deny him, then he will also deny you when he appears in his kingdom. Now again, we then finish that passage that we looked at last time in verse 27. After he says those things, he then says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." What in the world is he talking about there? Obviously, these men that he was speaking to, they have been dead for a very long time. And you might say that the fullness of God's kingdom has yet to come. And yet you would be right in some sense to say that. But if you remember Jesus' own preaching, he would say, you need to repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then, of course, if you'll remember, when Jesus gives the great commission at the end of his earthly ministry, before his ascension, he says what? He says that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. So it would be a mistake to say that the kingdom of God is only that future age when Jesus returns. We need to see that Jesus is right now ruling, Jesus is right now reigning, that Jesus is right now sovereign king. In all of his majesty, there is not one in all of heaven itself that would call into question whether or not Jesus is actually ruling and reigning right now. So what does Jesus mean by this verse? Well, it's likely that when he utters this statement and speaks this statement to his followers, that he's talking about the people that were there, some of which would be witnesses before they died, of things that were at the beginning of his kingdom coming. And what does this mean? Well, the first thing that we see happening immediately after this is this transfiguration passage. But then also you have to take into consideration what would then come after that. That would be Jesus dying on the cross. That would be the tearing of the temple veil from top to bottom. That would be the victorious bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead on the third day. That would be then the glorious ascension of Jesus to heaven's throne. That would be the Spirit of God coming at Pentecost. That would be the explosive growth of the church. And then, of course, the fall of Jerusalem and the overthrow of the temple in AD 70. And then, of course, we are now awaiting Jesus' second coming. These individuals, some of which would be witnesses of things that mark the very beginning of Jesus' kingdom. And I believe that that is what Jesus is referring to in this passage. Second of all, we see not only the prophecy of future glory, but we see the appearance of present glory. Look at verses 28 through 36. Again, you see here in this passage, you see this historic unveiling, if you will, of what actually happened there on the side of the mountain. Keep in mind, Luke was not there. Luke is, in many ways, functioning as a historian who has now heard firsthand accounts of what did take place, and he's providing that for us as he is moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got to remember, at the beginning it says, now About 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, in the parallel passages over in Mark and Matthew, you'll see those passages say 6 days later. Now, keep in mind, you might be taking a trip someplace, and you might be on a work trip, and your work was, say, 6 days, but your trip was a total of 8 days. And so when you come back, you talk about how you were on a work trip for 8 days. Well, in all reality, you were on a work trip that was for 6 days, but you just encompassed your travel time that was on the front and the back side of your work. And precisely there, if you'll just look at verse 28, it says, now about 8 days. So it's not as if there's some massive contradiction here between Matthew, Mark, and Luke on the timeline of what was happening here. So don't allow people to say, well, there it is, there's a contradiction in the Bible, because that's not what this historian is trying to do. That's not what this man is trying to do as he is moved by the Holy Spirit. He is just saying, about 8 days after these sayings, and then it says he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So what had happened during this time period? Obviously, we see, again, the pronouncement of Jesus as the Christ of God. If you go back and you just consider what was leading up to all of this, you have Jesus asking his apostles, who do men say that I am? Then they gave the answer. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And then it was Peter who spoke up and said, you are the Christ. In other words, you are the Messiah. You are the chosen one. You are the Christos. And then, of course, Jesus did what immediately thereafter? He said, okay, great, you passed the test. Now go out and be blazing apostles and preach the fullness of all this far and wide to every city and village. No, he did something shocking, did he not? He said, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. And for some of us, it might just seem odd. I thought we want everyone to know that Jesus is the Christ. Why would he tell his apostles not to tell everyone? And then, of course, if you'll remember, it was because there was more that they needed to learn. They needed to know more than the fact that Jesus is the Christ. They needed to know something about what Jesus would say next. He would prophesy of his death, burial, and resurrection. Something that they needed to learn in totality, which, by the way, would mean that if you did not preach that, you would not have a true gospel. So they had to know that Jesus was the promised one, but then they also needed to know that this promised one would be crucified, buried, and resurrected to demonstrate that he is the victorious one. He is the Son of the living God. And then, of course, Jesus would go farther than that, would he not? He would then charge them that they would need to walk a pathway of shame and suffering. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And then be warned that if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before the holy angels and before even the Father. If you consider the words of these warnings, I mean, it should just come to us with a stiffness, with a soberness, if you will. But then, of course, you'll see that the apostles had to learn these very things before they could just go out and before they could just become these blazing apostles. They had to consider the fullness of the gospel and their call to walk this path of suffering. Now, when I was preaching that passage, mind you, I was using Adoniram Judson as an example, and I was pressing on the fact that it has been our prayer that we would see boys and girls raised up, even from this church, who would give themselves to the call of missions. And then I talked about denying yourself, and I read the account of Adoniram Judson's letter to Anne's father requesting for her hand in marriage and what that looked like. But I want to back up, if I may, just for a moment and say that it is very possible for you to do exactly what Adoniram Judson and Anne Judson did when they got on that boat at 24 and 23 years of age to sail to a pagan land to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unreached people. It's very probable that you can do that. In fact, that is your calling to do that, but you might not get on an airplane and fly across the ocean to do it. You might be a faithful electrician or a faithful insurance salesman or a faithful homeschool mother or a faithful mechanic. You might be someone who does not give yourself to missions because you're not called to, but you are absolutely, as a child of God, called to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and to follow after Jesus. And keep in mind, none of us in this room are called to be apostles, but we are called to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow after Jesus. And so keep all of this in mind and take the call of Christ seriously. Now consider, if you will, not only the prophecy of future glory, but the appearance of present glory. Look what happens. You see Jesus praying. After these 8 days had passed, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, he takes with him Peter and John and James. He doesn't take all of the apostles with him. And really, we see a few different references in Scripture where Jesus will sometimes part off some of the apostles for specific tasks or to be specific witnesses. And you see this with the raising of Jairus' daughter. In Mark 5:37, it says, "And he allowed no one to follow him," when he went into the place where the dead daughter was, "except Peter and James and John, the brother of James." So you see in that account, that miracle, he only allowed those three men to come with him to see it. And then, of course, when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, what you find in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled." Leading up to the very cross, leading up to the very sacrifice, he is there and he is full of the intensity of the moment of what was about to happen to him. But again, he separates. He has Peter and James and John with him. And so it's very likely that Jesus is just putting into action the very model that you see put forth in the law, that for a full-fledged witness, for something to be confirmed by a body of witnesses, there must be three witnesses there. And so you'll see that pattern there. You'll see that also brought into the New Testament age with the church regarding church discipline. Before someone was to be excommunicated, you have to go through this process by bringing witnesses with you to confront that individual of sin. And so you see again that model. So he has Peter and James and John. But also consider the fact of him praying here at the very beginning of this time of the transfiguration. Before he is transfigured there is this time of prayer. He's up on the mountainside, he's praying with his inner circle. Something that we should not miss in this text is that at pivotal moments in Jesus' earthly ministry, what we see is we see him praying. And you see this just before he chooses the apostles. He spends the entire night in prayer. And you see here in this text that he goes up on the mountainside to pray before the transfiguration. I think that this is something that each and every one of us in this room should understand the importance of prayer. You say, well, I don't really see that, you know, prayer as being something that we should prioritize that much. I mean, after all, I'm doing pretty good in my Christian walk, and I really don't pray that much, if I'm honest. I would ask you this question. Do you need to pray less than the Son of God? And the answer would be, some of you aren't sure. It's going to be a very long sermon. The answer would be, no. No, it starts with an N and ends with an O. No, we don't need to pray less. We need to pray more. We need to give ourselves to the discipline of prayer. We need to give ourselves to the discipline of praying, not just when we need something miraculous to happen in our lives, not just when we need to be bailed out of financial distress or when we need to be healed of physical ailments and disease. We need to pray and learn to pray, and the discipline of prayer teaches us to spend time praying to praise God for who he actually is. So when we're on the mountainside of life, we pray and we praise God, but when we're in the valleys of life, We can call upon God in our time of need. We need to learn this. But also we see the powerful transfiguration in verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. This is an amazing verse. When you consider what Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 says, it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Consider Mark's account in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." Consider this moment. Transfigured. Our text here uses the word altered. It's a word that means to be dissimilar in kind or class from all other entities, to be different from. The word altered. It could be translated different, and we see that very same word that's used here, altered, is used in 2 Corinthians 11:4, and the word is different. Consider how it's used here. "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." In other words, the word different or altered. We can find the very same word translated different used in Galatians 1:6 as well. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." To be altered, to be completely changed. Again, we see the word transfigured used in other places. And so, as we consider this alteration of Jesus in his earthly ministry on the mountainside, you need to consider what was being put on display. What was being put on display was the display of the glory of the past. Consider in John 17:5, the high priestly prayer of Jesus as he's praying to the Father. In John 17:5, "And now, Father," notice the word there, "glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you," notice, "before the world existed." So what was being put on display on the side of the mountain was the glory of the past, the glory that Jesus had enjoyed even before the foundation of the world. But then also you can consider Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet is given really a glimpse of the glory of the throne of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Notice that. "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." What was put on display on the side of the mountain as Jesus prayed was that glory that he had once enjoyed before the foundation of the world. But this transfiguration state also put on display the glory of the future. Consider, if you will, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, talking about the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Listen to the words. "And the city had no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light." Now notice, here it is. "And its lamp is the Lamb." Christ and his glory lighting the whole city. Again, in Matthew's account, remember, when he talks about the transfiguration, he says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Again, this is a picture of glory future, because you can see in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, listen to the words. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, what you have to see is that what happened on the side of that mountain was nothing normal at all. It was extraordinary. It was unbelievable. It was off the charts. And what was the purpose of it? What was the purpose of this transfiguration? Well, it was to prepare the Messiah for his coming mission of the cross. And it was also to confirm the deity and to commission Jesus' apostles for their very task. They needed to learn more than that Jesus was the Christ. They had been taught that. They had learned, they had known the Old Testament scriptures, but they needed to know the fullness in Jesus. And what they experienced on the side of that mountain was the majestic exaltation of God's glory in the face of Jesus. This is a marvelous thing. They witnessed the effulgence of Jesus' sovereignty on the side of the mountain, these witnesses. These apostles, they witnessed the radiant splendor of Jesus' holiness. They witnessed the dazzling, eye-popping, jaw-dropping, unbelievable majesty and splendor and glory of God radiating from Jesus. Even his clothing was dazzling white. Listen to what A.W. Pink says. The I am of the burning bush now stands fully declared in the blessed person of the Savior. Consider those words. What an amazing thing. Now, what else was happening as this alteration, this transfiguration took place? As Jesus was shining in the brightness of the low light, the dim light around him on the mountainside. Well, it says in verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. We have here the prophetic witnesses. Two prophetic witnesses. We see Moses and Elijah. And why Moses and why Elijah? Well, Moses is representing the law, and it's Elijah who is representing the prophets. In fact, if you just read throughout the scriptures, you will find that there is a reference to the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. And oftentimes, that's a summary statement of the full body of the Old Testament scriptures. And so here you have a representation of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And then some would argue and say, well, how in the world did they get a body? Because the glorification hasn't happened yet. So how does that work? Let me just ask you a question. The God who spoke the world into existence, the entire universe, from nothingness into its full being, do you think that it's possible that that very same God could actually cause Moses and Elijah to have a glorified body before the full glorification process? Do you think it's possible? And the answer would be yes. But we should not speculate because we don't have the fullness and the full understanding and commentary on it all. But what we do know is that they were standing there with Jesus in his glory. And then they spoke a prophecy. They spoke of his departure. which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So I want to pause there because this prophecy is critically important. Because what we find here is this hinge that I was referring to at the beginning. Because what you will find in the rest of Luke's gospel, up to this point, you have all sorts of things happening. You have different hinge points. You can see, of course, after the incarnation, and then after Jesus coming into the fullness of his earthly ministry, then you have him praying, and then the selection of the apostles, and now you have him praying and the transfiguration. And from here on out, here's what's going to happen, is that Jesus is setting his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. Jesus is preparing to walk up into the temple. He's preparing to cleanse the temple, to pronounce woeful judgments, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to be slain as the sacrificial Lamb of God. That is the rest of the Gospel of Luke's focus. That's why this prophecy is so important. Spoke of his departure. Humiliation preceding exaltation and death preceding resurrection. But listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Keep in mind, Peter was there on the mountainside to see it. Consider what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The very man that was on the side of the mountain watching this massive, wonderful, majestic miracle says, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So this prophecy of departure involves, yes, his going to the cross, but then going to the grave, and then his glorious resurrection, and then his ascension that would come 40 days later. Subsequent glories. And again, that's the ministry of the prophets, in short, is that they predicted the sufferings and subsequent glory of Christ. And so you see the witnesses, the prophetic witnesses. What else? Well, notice, if you will, something interesting happens in verses 32 and 33. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. So this means it's more than likely late in the evening, maybe nighttime. They're heavy with sleep. And they became fully awake. Well, you think so, right? The glory of Christ is shining. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. I remember I came home telling my wife what an unbelievable thing it was to be in the Grand Canyon sleeping on a cot, looking up at the stars, and then the majesty of the stars above, and then just falling asleep with that as what you see is the last thing when you close your eyes at night. For 7 days, this would happen on the side of the Colorado River. But then there would be something weird that would happen about 2 o'clock in the morning, wherever the massive beam of the moon came over the rock ledge to shine down into the chasm of the Grand Canyon. It was like a spotlight shining on your eyelids, and you would wake up to see what in the world was happening to realize it was just the moon. Now, if that's true of the moon waking someone up from the dead of sleep, you can only imagine what it would have been like when Jesus' face was not shining like the moon, which merely reflects the sunlight, but was like the sun, bright, majestic, in full splendor and majesty. And they wake up. They became fully awake, and they saw his glory. And the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, now listen to this. Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, here's the commentary on that. Here's my commentary, the Bice commentary on that. Are you ready for it? Hey, Jesus, it's great that we're here. Let's spend more time. Let's just stay here. Let's just, you know, have a tent for you, a tent for Moses, a tent for Elijah. We can have something called the Transfiguration Conference. And we can just hang out here. And we can learn more and more and more. It's just a wonderful thing. And so it is that next week, when we're at the G3 conference, I will have people that I meet that I ask them about their local church when I meet them, and they will tell me horrific tales of the fact that they haven't had a local church for 6 months, a year, 3 years sometimes, but they hop from conference to conference to conference to conference. You see, that's not the plan. We need something more than that. And again, here's the beauty of all of that, is that we have really two references to what happened here. They didn't really go down and tell all the other apostles what they had seen, but later it would come out as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to pin these things down. And there's a veiled reference, if you will, in the scripture reading that we have this morning from John's gospel. Again, one of the eyewitnesses there. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's probably a veiled reference to the Transfiguration. But then also you see a direct reference. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the very man who is there on the side of the mountain who's watching all of this wakes up with the full beam of glory of Christ, seeing that and seeing these prophets standing there with him conversing. He says, hey, listen, before they go, listen, let's just make a tent, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's a good thing that we're here. He says something different later. After full maturity had happened, he says something quite different later. Notice what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, what's so important about those words? Well, did you not see it? The very man that's asking, let's stay longer and build tents and stay here for the Transfiguration Conference, is now saying something quite different in 2 Peter. He's saying, we have a more prophetic word confirmed that shines as a lamp into a dark place, and you should obey it. And what is his reference to? His reference is to the Word of the living God that is now open before you as we worship this morning. The importance of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we must hear the voice of God indeed thundering from the pages of Scripture. People say, well, you know, you cessationists, you don't believe that God still speaks. I dare say we do believe that God still speaks, and He speaks with great authority, and He speaks His sufficient Word from the pages of Holy Scripture, pinned down over the course of 1,500 years, written by 40 different men, moved by the Holy Spirit, pinned down in three different languages on three different continents, compiled into 66 unique books, that is holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, and authoritative. It is the word of the living God that we should see as a lamp that is shining into the darkness. And the very man that was on the mountainside that saw Jesus' face shine like the sun in the dark of night is saying, that is what you have been given in the very word of God, so now believe it. Something else happened. As if you couldn't be raised to the heights of glory enough, something else happened. In verses 34 and following, in fact, down to verse 36, and if things could not become any more intense, a cloud overshadowed them. You say, well, you have the sun shining in the face of Jesus from the glory, and now you have a cloud? What's the big deal about this cloud? Matthew 17:5 says, a bright cloud overshadowed them. It's amazing. This was no ordinary cloud. This was the cloud of God's presence, God's glory. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, the Lord appeared to the Israelites in a cloud and led them away from Pharaoh. The same cloud appeared to protect the Israelites as Pharaoh was approaching them in Exodus chapter number 14, verses 19 and 20. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. The same cloud appeared to encompass the top of the mountain and quaked with great thunder as Moses was called up into the very presence of God, but yet all of Israel was told to stay back and not even come close or even dare touch the mountain. The same cloud appeared and passed by Moses in Exodus 33 as he asked to see God's glory. The same cloud appeared and descended upon the tabernacle as it was finally constructed and assembled at the very end of Exodus in Exodus chapter number 40. And then years later, Solomon would build the temple, and this same cloud of radiant glory would descend upon the temple. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Can you imagine this? The glory of the Lord filling the temple. And then, of course, you can think back to Ezekiel when the people of God disobeyed God and dishonored God, and the glory cloud would depart, and they would write Ichabod over the doorposts. This is no ordinary cloud that descended on the mountainside. And then a voice comes from this cloud as they're encompassed in the glory of God, saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Sounds very familiar, does it not? Because at the baptism of Jesus, at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. But you see similar words spoken at the baptism when you see that what happens there is what? Very similar language. You see that this is my beloved son. And then, of course, Moses' declaration and prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So there's that wonderful passage there in Deuteronomy 18 where you have Moses declaring that there would come one who would be the prophet greater than Moses and that you should listen to him. This again is the exclusivity of Christ. Jesus is the only hope for a ruined humanity. Jesus is the only hope for guilty sinners. He is the only hope of the nations. And he is the only one that has the power to save sinners. And the glory and the radiance and the majesty was shining from his face. And here's what we must learn, is that you need to listen to Christ. Run to him, obey him, bow to him, call out to him, confess to him, rely upon him, plead with him for salvation, ask him for salvation. You must come to him for healing and restoration of your soul. There is no other option. There is no other choice. There is no other way. There is no other path other than Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and he is the end. And he is the only one that we should listen to. This miracle is an unbelievable moment in Jesus' earthly ministry. And yet, we have this prophetic word that unveils for us who Christ is. Because if you're tempted, and I've talked to unbelievers, and this is the way that they'll often talk, they'll say, well, you know, if I were there, I would have believed. If I could have just seen it. I can remember talking to a man when I worked for Ron Mooney years ago in his office. And he would oftentimes say, well, you know, if I had just been there, I might believe what you're saying. And yet, what does the one who actually was there, what does he tell us in 2 Peter? He says, you have this prophetic word that has been confirmed. It is the word of the living God. This is how you see who Christ is. This is how you see his majesty, his glory, his splendor. You don't sit out on your back porch and listen to some false teacher on TBN telling you to mumble some mumbo jumbo and look up into the clouds and expect to hear voices coming or see visions in the dark of night. You look into the pages of the sufficient word of the living God and you say, this is the Christ. This is the one who has now gone through the horrific cross and burial and resurrection and now has been ascended to the right hand of the Father and has now been seated there in a place of honor and sovereign glory. It is him that we should listen to. It is this one who is revealed to us and unveiled in the pages of Scripture. And it is this one, this morning, that is holding your very next breath. It is this one who is not only king, but also judge. It is this one who has the power and the authority to save sinners. Bow before him, worship him, this glorious Christ. Church, if you're here today under the hearing of this gospel preached, may the words of this passage, of this transfiguration, encourage you. Encourage your faith, strengthen your resolve, knowing that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God, that he is indeed the God-man. And to the non-Christian that might be under the hearing of this gospel preached, that God would pierce you in such a way that you would see your need for this glorious Christ. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Run to him, chase after him, bow before him. Don't delay. Don't think that you're going to have another day, another opportunity, another sermon, another invitation, because God doesn't owe you one. You might be gone tomorrow. Life is just a mist. It's a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. So come to him. Embrace him, the God who saves sinners. Behold the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this wonderful privilege to be gathered here on this Lord's Day, to be able to unpack this passage of Scripture before us and to be able to sing of the glory of our God, to be able to sing of the gospel of King Jesus. And to be able to study and to sit under the preached gospel, I pray that you would take the ordinary means of grace in the life of this service and strengthen your people Encourage your people. Build up your church. Edify us in truth. Strengthen our resolve. Give us the strength that's necessary to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And let us be faithful to the very end, persevering through trial and tribulation as we take up our cross daily and follow after Christ. Those who might be in this room who are lost, who've rebelled against the one true and living God, transgressed His holy law, have become not only transgressors but trespassers, and are guilty. I pray that even now that you would reveal that to them, give them eyes to see and ears to hear, call them out of darkness into your marvelous light, O God, and save unbelievers, even this morning, through the miracle of salvation. Raise the spiritually dead among us to life. This is our prayer, O God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come now to this time of worship at the Lord's table, this is indeed the culmination of our worship service. This is not something that we just tack on to the end of our worship, but it's something that is central, and it's placed at a very strategic place in our worship service to be the culmination where we now come to celebrate the gospel of Jesus as we see the gospel made visible in the bread and in the cup, and let us rejoice in the hope of Christ. If you're here today as a baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a member in good standing within our church, then we ask of you to joyfully come to and to assemble with us at the Lord's table and to be able to remember the very sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. If you're here today, you're not a member of Praise Mill, but you're a member of another church, and you're a baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in good standing within the context of your local church, we want you to worship with us as well. If you're here today and you've never followed Christ in believer's baptism, or perhaps you come today knowing that you are an unbeliever, we would ask not that you get up and just leave. The service isn't finished. When the service is over, we'll have our benediction and then we'll be dismissed. But we would just simply ask that you would pass the elements by as they're passed along the rows. Don't take of them if you're not a baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but pay attention to what we're talking about. Listen to us. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, if our sovereign God is calling upon you to repent and to believe as you have heard the gospel preached, contemplate what is being said here, and then cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ. And so again, this is a wonderful time to consider not only the vertical but also the horizontal nature of our time in the local church. So we will confess sin as we're preparing to receive the elements of the Lord's table, but also we will be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, recognizing that if we have any type of division among the body, that we should repent of that. We should take that seriously before we partake of the Lord's table. So now let's give attention to the reading of Scripture and prepare our hearts and minds to continue to worship at the Lord's table.
Well, as we prepare to worship at the Lord's table, we are called into worship through the reading of God's word, the words of institution, which are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. God's word there reads this way. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Sometimes when you're preaching, you think of things that you said shortly thereafter, and you think, man, I wish I could take that back. And sometimes descriptors that you're trying to use in describing something that's marvelous and majestic, you'll say, like I said a moment ago, this is an unbelievable miracle. But I actually believe it because it's in the Word. And every time we gather at the Lord's table, we are testifying that we believe in what is recorded in the Scriptures, and specifically the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so it is indeed an unbelievable miracle to the common man, but it is indeed truth, and it is indeed good for us, the ordinary means of grace, as we come week by week to this table for worship. This is not mundane. This is not checkbox. This is week by week water to the soul, to the parched soul. And so as we take this piece of bread in our hands this morning as a church, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we believe that Jesus Christ was bodily offered up as the Lamb of God to save us. Let us eat of this piece of bread, believing and remembering that Jesus was offered up as the Lamb of God. In like manner, we take this cup. Again, gospel made visible. We can see it. It represents something. And it is not the blood of bulls and goats that we cling to, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the sufficient sacrifice, the sacrifice of all sacrifices that we cling to. Brothers and sisters in Christ, with joy that fills our soul, let us drink of this cup, remembering the very blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. May the hope of Christ encourage you as we look back to the cross, as we remember his sacrifice for our sin, but also as we consider the future and as we consider the coming of Christ. We long for the return of King Jesus, who has also promised that he will come for his people. So let us continue to worship, remembering those very truths.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's pray. Great God in heaven, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for your glory, which the psalmist said is higher than the heavens. We thank you for how we could see the glory of our Savior and our Lord Jesus described so wonderfully in this text today. And we thank you for the promise that is yet to come, that says, we shall see him as he is. Lord, we're all longing for that day. Those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus are longing for that day. And we give you thanks for that promise that one day we'll see him in all of his majesty. What words that we can see and believe on the pages of Scripture today will become sight one day. And we thank you for that promise. Lord, I thank you for this church, in this body of believers that you've brought together here at this place known as Praise Mill Baptist Church. I pray that you would continue to unite us. You would help us to be eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace amongst us, that we would be a thankful people. Lord, I also thank you today for our pastors, for them continually and faithfully breaking open the scriptures and feeding us with your word. Especially today, I thank you for the annual family and bringing them here to our church, and for your church affirming the calling of Brother Scott to join the team of elders here at our church. And I pray that you would bless his installation tonight, and that you would use him as part of this team of faithful preachers. Lord, that you would guard our pastors from sin, and that you would watch over them. Lord, I pray now as we come to the portion of our service where we give, that we would give cheerfully and thankfully, knowing that you are the giver of all good things, and that all that we have has been given to us by you, Lord. So I pray that we would give freely of what you have given to us, and we pray that you would use these offerings today to further your kingdom here in Douglasville, Georgia, and throughout this state and this nation, and to the end of the earth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Final hymn, and of course, as we prepare for the benediction, I want to remind the church of a couple of things. First of all, you'll see that our evening worship service, our guide is provided for us in our bulletin, and of course, we're going to be able to not only gather together at 6 o'clock for worship this evening, but we're also going to be able to go through the process of installation for a new elder, as Scott Annual will be installed officially this evening, concluding our worship service as we will lay hands on him and pray for him. Also, I want to mention that I did send an email out to the church about the importance of this evening, and if at all possible, cancel every other plan that you might have to be at the church service this evening at 6 o'clock. If you're a member of Praise Mill, I don't want to be guilty of an overstatement, but I do want to express the need to be here for what will be preached and then what will take place at the very end. It is extremely important, and I just want to urge you to be here. If you're considering membership at this church, this would be a sermon that you will want to be here for this evening at 6 o'clock. Also, continue to pray. Our missions focus this month is the church in Sierra Leone. Let's continue to pray for the church in this region and for all of those who are laboring to shine the light of the gospel in a land that is saturated with false teaching. and opposition to the gospel. And so let's continue to pray. Perhaps you can do that in your devotional time and family worship as well. You'll see a number of announcements and calendar items on the back side of your bulletin. And then also mark there, coming up after G3 will be October 1st, we'll start our new members class. So it'll be our next new members class, which is our fall class. We do two of these per year. It's 5 weeks long. Want to encourage anyone in this room that might be considering membership at Praise Mill that you would join us for that. It'll be 9:30 in the morning in the fellowship hall. So that's the Sunday school hour. We would love to have you and your family there for that. It'll give you an opportunity to hear what we believe, what we preach here at this church, how this church functions, and then also give you an opportunity to ask questions that you might have as well along the way. And then also want to remind you that if you're here today as a guest, we value the fact that you've chosen to be with us at Praise Mill on this Lord's Day. So in just a few moments, we're going to have one final commissioning hymn, followed by a benediction. I'm going to make my way into the foyer. I would love the privilege to shake your hand before you leave today. So let us continue to worship now as we stand to sing our commissioning hymn.
Hymn number 196, let us join together one more time before we are sent out from this place as we sing, Lord, we bow before your glory. Benediction this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 down through verse 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May God bless you.